All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church, and we are in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 12, and we're going to get all the way to chapter 14, verse 1, if I keep talking here this morning and don't slow down. And we're going to be talking about how Christian love behaves. Oh my, we're going to get on people's toes, and we're going to get all kinds of things here today, aren't we? All right, so if God decided to paint a great big sign up there in the sky that says, Jesus, the Lord, is coming tomorrow for the rapture, how would that change the way you behave today? Shouldn't, but how would it? You wouldn't believe it?
A lot of people
would. No, of course not. Yeah, of course not. But if God, with his finger, wrote it up there in the sky and said, this is God saying this is true in big loud thunder, how would it change your behavior today? What would you do different? You knew there was no more time. What would you do? Scramble to reach anybody? Is there a loved one in your family that you've been kind of holding off saying, well, Lord, you just really don't want me to talk to him right now? And so I'm kind of holding off.
I'm praying.
A lot of praying? Okay. Praying about what?
About him coming tomorrow.
Oh, Lord. are you coming tomorrow now? Really? What else?
So he's really coming tomorrow.
Really coming, no doubt. Absolutely.
Okay. So it would be a good time to buy like a new Mercedes or something.
Buy a new Mercedes, yeah.
No,
yeah.
It'd be time to go to Blackjack Motor and buy a car.
Go to Blackjack Motor. Now what would be the advantage of going to Blackjack Motor?
We own it.
Oh, you own it. Oh, okay, yeah. All right, yeah. Oh, now what would you do with that money after you got it? But what would you do with a Mercedes? It's going to stay down here. Yeah, well, you'd have it for a day. All right, okay. So the most important thing that you would do before the Lord comes is go buy a Mercedes.
No.
No.
I'd be out there witnessing.
You'd be out there witnessing. All right. How about your own life? Anything you'd change in your own life? Yeah, what would you change? No, I'm not going to ask that question. No, honestly, are there things that you would go out and say, Lord, I've been doing this, and I've kind of been hiding it from everybody, and nobody else knows it. My wife doesn't know I do this. My friends don't know I do this. You know, Lord, I'm getting ready to stand in front of you, and the whole world's going to know exactly what I'm doing. Maybe I ought to start asking for forgiveness for that sin and start changing things. Yeah, would that happen? Is there anything going on?
Cover all the bases in the last 24 hours.
Cover all the bases. All right, yeah. Well, we got to make sure all that's coming. Yeah, should be doing that anyway, right? Yeah, and that's really where all this is heading, Mark. Or would you be saying, okay, Lord, I am ready. I've got my rapture shoes on. I'm pulling them out of the closet and getting the dust off of them, and I'm putting them on. Hallelujah, Lord. You're coming, and I'm ready. I'm sorry? You'd take a shower before you go? I don't even think I'd bother with that because I'm going to have a whole new glorified body in a little bit, and all that dirt is just going to be gone anyway. So all the sin and everything else is going to be gone. All my aches and pains are going to be gone. I ain't going to have to be on a diet anymore. I am going to have some fun when I get to heaven, man. There is a plate of biscuits and gravy waiting on me when I get to heaven. I can tell you that. So do the answers to all of these questions tell you how seriously you really believe that the Lord could come at any moment? Yeah. Because if there's things you would change if you knew the Lord was coming, then you're not taking the Lord seriously when he says he could come. That's just plain simple truth. That's just the way it is. So, but I know that there are people say, oh, Keith, Aren't there some things that must happen before the Lord comes again? Don't we have time for them to happen before that, before we have to get too serious about, oh, you know, there's all these signs and everything out there. Oh, they got to happen. It can't happen just right. Yeah, I mean, this can't happen, right? Right? Wrong? Wrong? Let me say this real slow and real clear so there is just absolutely no misunderstanding about what I'm getting ready to say. Nothing. There is nothing in Bible prophecy that must happen before the rapture occurs. I'm going to say it one more time. There is nothing in Bible prophecy that must happen before the rapture occurs. Absolutely nothing. Now, are there things that must occur before Christ comes to set up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom? Of course, there are things that are going to happen before that. But nothing must happen before the rapture can occur. It can happen in the next moment, and not one prophecy will have failed to be fulfilled that you can find in the Bible. Not one. So the question is, just how serious do you believe that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment, and does your life show it? Are you living a life that says Jesus Christ could come tomorrow? Now, this is what our lesson is about today. You know, last week we ended our lesson by saying that a believer's love prompts the Christian not only to be obedient to the commandments of the Lord, but also to be observant of the coming of the Lord. We said that Paul tells us that there are four things we need to know and do in view of the fact that at any moment we might be faced with the return of the Lord in glory. Now, the first that we talked about last week was we are to watch vigilantly. In verse 11, Paul says, it is because we know the time is short for the coming of the Lord Jesus that we are to be aware of the time. In other words, we are to understand the season in which we live as it relates to the Lord's return. We are to be alert to the significance of the hour. And why is this? Because God's not going to write a big sign up there in the sky and say, I'm coming. Jesus says he's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come when you least expect it. So there ain't going to be no big sign. So you better be living your life like it was coming tomorrow. So then, next, Paul tells us that we are to war valiantly. We are to watch vigilantly, and we are to war valiantly. Verse 12, chapter 13 of the book of Romans. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now look at the terms that Paul uses in this verse. He uses terms like casting off and putting on. Now both of these terms give a picture of doing something definitively and completely. You don't cast off something by just taking your jacket off and folding it off nice and just putting it off over here on the side. When you cast off your jacket, you're taking it and you're throwing it to the other end of the room. You're doing something definitively and you're doing it completely. Now, when I think of the FBI and how the agents of the FBI dresses, you know, I have this picture of men in suits and ties and highly polished shoes and short haircuts and so forth. And I know I'm dating myself here, because that's the way, you know, they were on the FBI TV show and under J. Edgar Hoover and all that kind of stuff, right? But that is the image that I have of FBI agents, right? Now, imagine a new recruit signing up to join the FBI, and he is your typical college graduate of today. He's wearing his shorts or his baggy pants, and they're probably hanging down around his behind, you know, underneath his behind or whatever. They're hanging down. And he's having a hard time hanging on to him. He's got his baseball cap turned on backwards. He's got a t-shirt on or muscle shirt or something like that. And he's got long hair and he's got this slack attitude. How long do you think that new recruit is going to get to wear that outfit when he joins the FBI? Not very long? No, not long, right? Not even in today's FBI is that going to be acceptable for people to do. Just as the police have a uniform that they wear as a symbol of their authority, the FBI has a uniform of sorts as well. They put on an image, and it is an image that stands for serious business and federal authority. Now, the college kid has a uniform as well, and it stands for taking nothing absolutely serious. I'm telling you, we got kids coming to work for us at the place I work at. They have no clue what it is like to be business-oriented or to present a business atmosphere. I mean, absolutely nothing. Nothing about a professional attitude, nothing about a professional appearance, nothing about saying, I'm here to go to work. Absolutely, they are totally clueless. And it takes them a while to figure out that they got to change. Now, this college kid, he stands for rebellion against anything considered a standard or establishment. That's just what he stands for. I mean, that's what he's been taught his whole career in college, has been to rebel against anything in the establishment. Now, if this recruit wants to be a part of the FBI, he's going to have to cast off this old uniform and put on his new uniform. It must be a decisive and a complete change, for he now represents, even in his off hours, the Federal Bureau of Investigation. Now, this young man is to be identified from this point forth by his clothes. He is to be identified as a warrior for justice. He is to be identified as someone who fights the criminals of the world every single day. And yes, I truly believe this is what law enforcement is about today. It ain't what everybody says it is right now, okay? Now, this is the very thing that Paul has in mind here for the believer. Because he is saved, the believer is to cast off decisively, definitively, and completely through the power of the Holy Spirit, the works of darkness. Paul says to cast off the works of darkness. This means he is to cast off all of those habits which once marked him as a non-believer. Now, in their place, he is to deliberately and decisively put on the armor of light. You cast off the things of darkness, and you put on the armor of light, and therefore he is to be identified as a warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be identified as someone who is dressed to go forth to battle against the rulers of this dark world. Paul is saying, your Lord is coming. Get your armor on. Get engaged in the battle. Stop thinking that it is okay for you to blend in with the world, that Jesus isn't coming anytime soon. It's a long ways off, and we don't have to worry about this stuff. Get your uniform on. Get in a battle. Get engaged. Put on the armor of light and identify yourself as a Christian soldier ready to go to war. That's what Paul is saying. And then he says we are to walk virtuously. Verse 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. So the oath FBI agents take after training essentially states the code of ethics that they promise to uphold. And it says the officer's fundamental duties are to serve the community, safeguard lives and property, protect the innocent against deception, the weak against oppression or intimidation, and the peaceful against violence or disorder, and respect the constitutional rights of all to liberty, equality, and justice. Now, the code of ethics that they swear to uphold, says that officers must maintain that code in their private lives as well as in their public lives while they are on duty, and recognize that the badge that they wear, the symbol that they are standing for, the institution that they represent is a symbol of public faith and trust. So an FBI agent is to maintain this code of ethics both on the job and in their private lives. Now, there is no official code that they live by at work and then another off-duty code that they get to live by in private. It's the same code. There's just one code, and it applies to their whole lives. Now, Paul says it is no different for the believer. There is no religious code that a believer gets to put on Sunday morning like a facade and come to church and act all religious and pious, and this is the code I'm going to live by while I'm here at church, and then go home on Sunday afternoon and put on a whole nother code and live by that code Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. It don't work that way. We have one code that we are to live by. Paul tells us the right way and the wrong way to walk as we live our whole lives, both private and outward. Now, the word walk, as it is used here, means the way we live our outward lives, and it is the life that of a Christian that men can see. Now, the right way is to walk honestly as in the day. Paul told the Thessalonians that they were all children of the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. A believer is to be of the light. He is not to be in the darkness. Now, this is just saying that our whole lives are to be open for exposure to the light of day. The life of a Christian is to be such that no one can find any fault with it. Now, this is, of course, a repeated theme in this chapter. As with all of the messages that Paul wants to make sure that there is no misunderstanding of, well, Paul, you really didn't mean me when you said that in chapter 12 and you were talking about living beyond reproach. No. He says it again in chapter 13 to make sure, yeah, I'm talking to you, okay? Yeah, you are to live a life that is beyond reproach. Now, people who do things that they don't want others to know about, they love the darkness, right? Yeah, the recent news articles about the adulterer website, Ashley Madison, is a really good example of people, including Christians, trying to live an outside life in the light and one that supposedly was good, but then hiding another life in the darkness. John 3, verses 20 through 21 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. They that are wrought in God." Now, for those that would attempt to live a dual kind of life, part dark, part life, Paul has some very strong words. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Oh, my goodness. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You cannot hide your actions from God. You may be able to hide them from your spouse. You may be able to hide them from your family or your friends. But there is no darkness deep enough to hide your actions from God. God sees everything, and what a man sows in darkness, that shall he reap. Yet Paul tells the Christians that they are not to have a dual life. They are to walk only in the light. A Christian should have no part of their life in darkness. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will walk in the light." John 8, verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, we need to examine our lives and ask the question, can our lives stand the full light of day shining on all of our behavior? You know, there are people who say, well, why would I run for president? Because they're going to look at all my life and all the skeletons I've got in there. A Christian shouldn't be worried about that at all. Not one bit. Their life should be an open book. Our lives shouldn't have any dark parts to it. What we watch on TV, what we look at on the computer, the places that we go, the people that we meet with, can the light of day be shown on everything that we do in public and in private? And will the Lord be pleased with what it is that you are doing? You can't have a part of your life that is secular and a part of your life that is religious or spiritual. It is all God's. So now I would have to say for Josh Duggar, the answer is no to that question, right? What about you? How would you answer that question? Is your life able to stand the full light of day? How would you answer that question if you knew? I'm sorry, what? Absolutely there is. That's absolutely. So if you've got a part of your life in darkness and Jesus was coming tomorrow, and your whole life would be reviewed for all to see, I'd hope you'd be down on your knees asking for forgiveness, because there is forgiveness. Everybody can have forgiveness. Now, this is not a judgment for salvation. You don't have to get down on your knees and ask God for forgiveness so that you can go to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. As a believer, that question's already been settled. But as a judgment of your works for the Lord, I tell you what, I love my Lord. I don't want to stand in front of my Lord and have to explain all the things that I've done in my past. I've done a lot of bad things. I don't want to have to explain. But I've also asked God for forgiveness for a lot of those things, everything that I know of, right? And Jesus is going to look at me and say, Keith, did you really do that? And I'm going to have to say, yes, Lord, I did. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's why we cast the crowns at the Lord's feet. Absolutely. I'm not up here taking credit for teaching this lesson. No way. This is the Holy Spirit doing this today. And the Holy Spirit's working through me. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's touching people's hearts. It's not me. I'm not going to get some reward for doing this. I'm going to give it all to Jesus Christ. I don't want the reward. But is your whole life in the light? That's the question that Paul is asking. Are you ready for Jesus to come? So next, Paul tells us the wrong way to walk. He's told us the right way to walk. It's in the light. Now he says the wrong way to walk is not in rioting and drunkenness and not in chambering and wantonness and not in strife and envy. Almost all of the Gentile converts that Paul preached to and converted to Christianity came from a pagan, idol-worshiping background. And these sins that he has described in this verse were common activities for them, and it was easy for them to let that kind of sin creep back into their lives. There are dark corners of lust and wickedness in the hearts of man, even the believer. Knowing that the Lord is coming very soon, the believer is to walk virtuously, defeating the darkness of sin in their lives with the Holy Spirit's shining sword. You're not doing it on your own. You're using the Holy Spirit's shining sword. So next, we are to wait victoriously. We are to watch vigilantly. We are to war valiantly. We are to walk virtuously. And we are to wait victoriously. So as we wait for the imminent return of the Lord, we are to seek to make real in our lives these practical instructions of Paul. We are to observe what is provided for us and what is prohibited to us. So, okay, I can hear someone saying, okay, Keith, I understand that I am to live a life that is beyond reproach. But man, that is difficult. That is difficult. How do I really do that? Paul's response to that statement and that question is found in verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So when a Christian puts on the Lord Jesus Christ, they clothe themselves in all that Christ is. Of course, when we are saved, there is a sense in which we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Paul is saying that we go beyond that. We put Christ on as to our walk, our daily life. Christ is the moral raiment that we wear. It is a raiment that displays the character of Christ. This is the armor of light that Paul wants us to display to the world. When he says put on the armor of light, it's the same thing as putting on Jesus Christ. It is something that cannot be false, though. It is not for outward show only. It is when Christ sits as the ruler of our heart in complete control of our lives that His light will shine out from us, it will surround us, and it will emanate from us. It will be as if we are wearing clothes. I believe that in the Garden of Eden that they didn't have to wear clothes because they had the glory light of Jesus Christ or the Lord shining through them, and it was as if they were covered in His glory as they were walking. I think that's the way we're going to be walking around heaven. But, that's just my opinion. I think we're going to have the glory of the Lord. So Paul tells us that we are to make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. So how do we make sure there are no special areas of our life that Satan still has control of? How do we make Jesus the absolute ruler and total ruler of our hearts? It is only when the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, when He takes up residence in our heart and we are saved, that we have the power to make Jesus the Lord of our hearts. The question we need to ask is whether or not the Holy Spirit is just a resident in our heart, or is he the president of our heart? When we have a guest come to stay in our home, I don't know about you, but we tell a guest, here's your guest room, here's the kitchen, here's the bathroom, here's some towels, here's some sheets, you know, make yourself at home. Yeah, this my house is your house, right? So if you were to come back and find that the guest had made themselves at home in your office where you kept all your financial records and they had everything pulled out and they were going through all your records and everything that they were going through, how upset would you be? You'd be pretty upset, right? So what are you doing? Get out of here. And then you'd lock that door behind you. So you don't ever go back in there again. You are not allowed in my office to look through there. Here's your place over here. Here's your guest room. Here's the kitchen. Hey, you can have the whole room. Or you can even take the front room, man. You know, you can just be there all you want. That's okay. But you cannot go in this room over here. That door is locked. Now, is this the way that you treat the Holy Spirit in your heart? Is he a guest in your heart? With special locked doors that contain sins, these petty little sins that we like, oh, this is a good little sin. I like this sin. I'm going to keep this sin, Lord. You know, he just does me so good and so forth. I'm going to put this one in a cabinet here, and I'm going to lock it up, and every time I want to have a little bit of fun, I'm going to pull that sin back out, and I'm going to pet him, and I'm going to stroke him, and I'm going to have fun with that. You just stay out of that sin, the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't get to go in there. You don't get to do anything about that. The question is he the president of your heart with full access to every single corner of your life or not? Does he control every corner of your life? Are there any locked doors that he can't go into? Paul says that we are not to make provision for the flesh. You make provision for the flesh by putting your sin in a locked door inside of your heart. Hey, I got to hang on to this. I got to make provision. I got to be able to do this, Lord. Yeah, this one's really important to me. To fulfill the lust thereof. Why would you do that? Why would you put the sin in your heart? Because you want to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, we do that. We make those areas accessible by making the Holy Spirit the president of our heart and say, here, Holy Spirit, you got the keys to my whole life. I turn my whole life over to you. We make no special provision, no special closets, no special places in the dark for sins of the flesh. They are all banished, and each corner is put under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is how you live a life that is beyond reproach. When the Lord Jesus comes, I don't want my life to have caused him shame or disgrace. Jesus is coming soon. So what does your life look like? Amen? Amen. All right, I was going to get into chapter 14 and verse 1, but I got about 2 minutes left. And I might as well not even get started on it. We'll just start there next week and pick up. Isn't that a great lesson? Isn't that a great question to ask?